Okay. Check. All right. Good morning, church. It's good to see all of you here this morning. Great. Okay. So before I start, I just wanted to say I've had a really, really long week this week. And so just then, when we were in worship, I was experiencing something of the presence of God in the moment, and that being something that really brought me back into this moment. I think Psalm 23 is an example of a psalm where the psalmist is writing out that kind of experience. He is saying, this is the God that I know. He is a God who is a shepherd. And so that's what I want to share with you this morning. A God who is a shepherd. A God who protects and provides for his people. A God who watches over and cares for his sheep. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, or I lack nothing. And so we're going to explore Psalm 23 this morning, and I'm going to highlight some of the key things that the psalmist teaches us about God. But even as we do that, I want you to approach this sermon a little differently this morning. Because what we're going to look at in the psalm, all of those things that King David wrote this psalm, every one of those things that David writes about God is true. It's scripture. Of course it's true. It's absolutely true what it says about God. And yet, on the other hand, while we can study and analyze this psalm as much as we want, we have to keep in mind that God is not a God who we can reason ourselves into loving, right? Our God is not a God that we can just know through intellect. So let me explain to you what I mean. Let me put it like this. My girlfriend, Pauline, is best friends with some of the people from our church, right? Joe and Shirley, just to give you guys a shout out. You guys have been friends with her since you were kids. So you guys could tell me her favorite food, her favorite movies, her favorite color, right? You can tell me that she is kind and generous and loving. And I'm sure you could tell me every reason why she loves me and why I should love her back. And you can tell me those things probably in as much vivid detail as the psalm we read. And yet, does any of that bring me closer to the person, Pauline? Right? Do any of those words deepen my relationship with her? Right? The words probably help, but if I really want to grow closer to her, nothing beats just spending time with her myself. Right? You could tell me all about the Pauline that you know, but if I want to know her, then I have to see and experience and spend time with her myself. And so God is no different. Yes, this psalm is in the Bible. It is the word of God. But if you want these words to change you and transform you, right, if you want these words to have meaning in your life, then you can't just stop at listening to teaching. You can't stop at studying and analyzing the Bible, because at the end of the day, this is someone else's description of God. And for those words to have meaning in your life, you need to experience God for yourself. And so, yes, this morning we will study what David tells us about God, but I can't stress enough that this is just a stepping stone, right? Treat this as a stepping stone to something more. And I want to give you time at the end of the sermon today to seek to experience God for yourself, so that you can then say from the bottom of your heart that God is your shepherd. I lack nothing. And so let's quickly go through the psalm. Let's study it first from top to bottom. God is my shepherd. My shepherd. Right? God is a God of relationship. Often in the Bible and the Psalms, we find that God interacts with his people as a collective. He is the God of Israel, right? He watches over his people. But every now and then, we find in the Psalms that God is a personal God. He's a God who longs to know you for who you are. David declares, God is my shepherd. Not a shepherd, not our shepherd, not even the shepherd, but God is my shepherd. And so there's a sense of connection and belonging there. Right? In the right context, the word my means so much. If my dad is at a table tennis tournament with some uncles, right, and they win, I'll be like, yeah, I know those guys. You know? But when my dad goes across the stage, you know, that's my dad who's won. Or if you're a parent and it's prize giving, right, and your friend's children, for example, win prizes, they go across the stage. You're like, I know those kids. But when it's your daughter or your son who goes across the stage, that's my child. You know, so do you feel the difference? Right? In this opening line of the psalm, David says, God is my shepherd. Don't overlook that one simple word. God is my God, he is my shepherd. And there is intimacy and depth represented by that one simple word. And it must be experienced. God is a God of relationship. We go on. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. God is a God who gives you rest. In New Zealand, green pastures and quiet waters are plentiful. Right? You drive down State Highway 1, that's pretty much all you'll see. But that's not the case in the Middle East. Right? In the Middle East, pasture land is really just wilderness. There's just enough rain and just enough grass in an area for sheep to graze, and then you have to move on to the next piece of land. And that's the shepherd's job. The shepherd's job is to find the next piece of grassland for his sheep. So then when David says, he makes me lie down in green pastures, it is really an expression of God's abundance and his provision. Because if you can lie down and rest in a field, it means you're not in a hurry to move on. Because there's more than enough here for you already. God is a God who provides. He is a God who allows us to rest. And that's why I lack nothing. And because of that, God is a God who restores. He refreshes my soul. Now, this is sort of a little bit of a trivia thing, but in the Old Testament, the word soul doesn't really mean what we think of as a soul in the West. Now, if you've seen the movie Soul, that's probably how I think a lot of us imagine what a soul is. It's kind of like the spirit of a person, right? This sort of entity that defines us. But in the Old Testament, the word soul, which is the Hebrew word nephesh, and the Equip group might have come across this in a Bible Project video. The word nephesh, it means more like your essence or your being. Right? So when he says, he refreshes my soul, he's really saying he restores me to the very essence of my being. God feeds me, he gives me water to drink, he lets me rest so that I am refreshed and ready to be the person that he has called me to be. God restores. And then the next verse, he guides me along right paths for his name's sake. God is radically faithful. I ran out of our words. I had to cheat a little bit. He personally guides you to follow his will. Right, and so, what do I mean by this? He personally guides you to follow his will. He guides me along the right paths. And what I mean by that is this. As Christians, we're intimately aware of the fact that there is nothing we can do to make ourselves right with God. Right? There's nothing we can do to make ourselves right with God. That's why Jesus is important. That's why God sent his only son to die in our place, right? Because he paid the price that we couldn't pay so that we can be made right with God. And yet, despite knowing that, I think a lot of Christians struggle with the burden of feeling like they have to live up to God's standard. We have this impression that despite being saved, God is still sitting on his throne and judging us. You know, why did you do that again? You know you're not supposed to do that. You've messed up again. You know, where do we get that impression of God from? Because what I just acted out, right, that's absolutely false. That's not what God is like at all. Right? God has already died for you. Jesus died for you. And if you really think about it, if God would go so far as to die for you, why would he do all of that just to then sit back on his throne and, you know, shame you from afar and watch you struggle under your own strength? Yeah, I know one of our youth has recently saved up all his money to buy a camera. So you've paid all that you have for this one thing. Of course you're going to treasure it. Of course you will look after it. Of course you will do everything you can to protect it. That's what God has done for us. Right? He has paid the ultimate price for you. And so if he's done that, right, how much more will he be guiding you along the right paths for his sake? So God is radically faithful. Now we move on. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Now notice that up until this point, God has been referred to in the third person. This is a bit like an English lesson now. He makes me lie down. He leads me. But from this point on in the psalm grows even more intimate. God, you are with me. God is with us, even in the darkest valley. He is unwaveringly reliable. Another impression we have of God is that God simply rescues us out of difficult situations when we need him, and he just plops us in a better place. And yeah, he does rescue us. But you know what? He doesn't just take us out of a situation and make everything okay. He might do that sometimes, but most of the time what he really does is he's right there next to you. He comes alongside you in the middle of your darkest moments so that you are journeying with him together. It reminds me of a classic story, Footprints. Who knows the story Footprints? Oh, okay. So, I'll tell it to you guys. The story goes like this. One night, a man had a dream. And he dreamed that he was walking along the beach with the Lord. Across the sky flashed scenes from his life. And for each scene, he noticed there were two sets of footprints in the sand. One belonging to him, and one belonging to the Lord. But when he looked more carefully, he noticed that many times along the path of his life, there was only one set of footprints. He also noticed that that only happened during the lowest moments and saddest times of his life. And so this really bothered him, so he questioned the Lord about it. He said, Lord, you said that once I decided to follow you, you'd walk with me all the way. But I noticed that during the most troublesome times in my life, there was only one set of footprints. Why was it that when I needed you the most, that you would leave me? And the Lord replied, my precious, precious child, I love you and I would never leave you. During your times of trial and suffering, when you see only one set of footprints? That was when I carried you. See, God is with us. And that means in the moments of trial and suffering, in our darkest moments, He's right there with you, carrying you. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. God is a God who reassures. So it's safe to be in His presence. The staff, the staff and the rod are two of the tools that a shepherd has. The staff is used to tend the sheep, but the rod is used as a weapon. It defends the sheep from enemies. And so David, right, again, David who wrote the psalm, he understood that intimately because that's what he had to do when he was a boy. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, we find David recounting a story to Saul. He said, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it. I struck it. And I rescued the sheep from its mouth. And when it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from my enemies." This is another reason why I say we can study this as much as we want, but some things like this, it just takes experience to really get the extent to which God cares for His flock. David knew the extent that he himself would go to protect his sheep. And so David knew that God, his shepherd, would be just as protective of him. That's how he knew that God is a God who reassures. We're almost at the end. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows." Now, this one we're not going to go into detail, but God raises us up. He makes us family with Him. That's what I mean by that. This kind of banquet and this kind of anointing is something that in the Middle East is what a host would do for his guests. Or in this case, what a king might do for his family. And if you're interested in looking at this idea a bit further, in 2 Samuel chapter 9, you can find a story of how David cared for one of Saul's grandsons. And just like here, David raises him up and invites him to eat at his table, at the king's table, essentially saying that you are family to me. And again, David is saying God does that to us. God invites us to his table because we're family to him. God raises us up. And finally, "Surely your goodness and love will follow me all my days, all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." So I want to finish the study portion of this with this last thing. God is a relentless God. And the word "follow" here is quite passive. But the word is really much stronger than that. The word for "follow" is really more like pursue. "Surely goodness and love will pursue me all the days of my life." And it's like in the song, "Goodness of God, your goodness is running after me. Your goodness is running after me." And this is just reinforcing what I said earlier, right? He's already paid the ultimate price for you. Of course, He's going to treasure you. He's going to pursue you and chase after you, right? He's the father in the parable who runs out to meet the prodigal son who returns home. So God is a relentless God. And so that is Psalm 23. We see a God who is a God of relationship, a God who gives rest, who restores, who is radically faithful, who is reliable, who reassures and raises up, and is relentless in His pursuit of us. David says, "Look at this God. This is the God that I know. This is God, my shepherd. Is this God your shepherd? Don't you want to know God like that? Don't you want those to be the words, to be the testimony that is on your lips? They can be, but it takes work. And it takes commitment, and it takes diligence. But they can be your testimony too. And to share with you how we might do that, I'm going to introduce you to a person called Brother Lawrence. Has anyone heard of Brother Lawrence before? Okay. So, cool. So Brother Lawrence was a 17th century monk from France. And when he was young, he fought in the 30 Years' War, and he got injured. He hurt his sciatic nerve. And we have someone here who knows how painful that can be. But because of that, he was crippled for the rest of his life. And so he called himself a clumsy fellow who broke everything. Other people said that he looked rough in appearance, but that he was gentle in nature. Because he was a monk, he served in a monastery, and he had two jobs while he was there. One, he repaired sandals, and he was a cook. He worked in the kitchen, and that was one of his main things while he was at the monastery. Now, that monastery at one point had over 100 people staying in it. And so if you've ever watched MasterChef and you've seen the service challenges where they have to serve, I don't think any contestant ever serves more than like 40 people, right? 100 people in the kitchen. You will know just how busy and how chaotic that space can get. And that was Brother Lawrence's daily job. And now you might think that someone in that kind of position would find it really hard to stay connected to God, right? Definitely, at least, not like in the psalm where, you know, it's like lying down in green pastures. It's being led beside quiet waters. Definitely not that kind of presence of mind, right? Well, you know I wouldn't bring it up unless there was a twist. And of course, it was the complete opposite. People around him described that his appearance was so edifying, so uplifting, with such a sweet and calm devotion that you could not help but be affected by his presence. That even within the busyness of the kitchen, he somehow managed to preserve his heavenly-mindedness. He was never hasty nor loitering, but did each thing in its season with an even uninterrupted composure and tranquility of spirit. And the way he described it, the time of business, of doing things, does not for me differ from the time of prayer. In the noise and clutter of my kitchen, with several people calling for different things at the same time, I possess God in as great tranquility as if I was upon my knees at the Blessed Supper or at communion. So just imagine that, right? Someone in Gordon Ramsay's kitchen during service who possesses God, who knows God so deeply and intimately, who is so aware of God's presence, that they can say, God is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. So how? Well, Brother Lawrence calls it the practice of the presence of God. And it's about establishing a sense of God's presence in every moment of your life. Being intentionally aware of God's presence in every moment of your life. I'll summarize it in three steps. First, the most important thing is that God is the goal. Or in other words, it's all about the relationship. Brother Lawrence writes, many do not advance in spiritual growth because they stick to disciplines, but they neglect the love of God, which is the goal. Instead of taking faith for the rule of their conduct, they amuse themselves with trivial devotions, which change daily. What he's saying is that all the disciplines and exercises that we do have no meaning if we are not doing them to arrive at God. So spiritual disciplines, right? So yes, here we go again, spiritual disciplines. First, if you do not have a regular habit of prayer or of reading your Bible or of praise and adoration of God, if you don't have something like that regularly in your life, you will not grow as a Christian. You cannot grow as a Christian if you do not spend time with God. If you're not seeking God, you just can't grow. Full stop. But here's a second part to that. When you are doing those things, you have to keep in mind that God is the goal. The devotions themselves are a stepping stone that is meant to take you to God. And so when you pray, for example, you are spending time in God's presence. So when you pray, it's a sacred moment. Don't just use that time to talk at God and then leave. Right? Imagine calling up a friend and telling them everything there is about you and then just hanging up. Ask God when you pray, but then sit in his presence and receive from him. When you study the Bible, soak in the knowledge. Sure, like we just did this morning, soak in the knowledge, but that knowledge doesn't mean anything if it doesn't make its way to your heart. God is a God of relationship. And so everything we do has one singular purpose. It has to draw us closer and deeper to God. So God has to be your goal. Knowing that God is the goal, the second thing we do is that, the second thing that Brother Lawrence does is that he does everything for God. Everything for God. Not just the things you do at church, not just the things you do for church, but everything you do, do it for God. For Brother Lawrence, even picking a straw off the ground was something that he could do for God. He had trained himself to view every action that he made as something he did for God. And that reminds me of Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord. For it is the Lord Christ that you are serving. And so if you study, study for God. Because that's the thing that God has called you to do at this point in your life. When you work, work as if for the Lord Christ. When you play tennis, play for God. Use that time to demonstrate the glory of enjoyment and joy, right, for his glory. When you eat and drink, for the glory of God. And that sounds really intense, but if you really think about it, isn't that just the purpose of our lives, right? The purpose of our lives as humans is to, or as Christians, is to bring glory to God. That is the purpose of our lives, to bring glory to God. And if that is the case, then everything we do brings glory to God. Everything we do is something we do for God. There is no disconnect. If you want to draw close to God like David, there can't be a disconnect between the things you do for God and everything else, right? Everything you do, you are doing for God. And so Brother Lawrence gives some practical advice for this. He says, what he does, or did, is that whenever he had to do a worldly thing, he would first pray about it and give it to God to remind himself, God, you are here with me. And since in obedience to you, I must now apply myself to this worldly thing, give me grace to stay in your presence and bless my work in this endeavor. Receive what I am about to do. And then you go and do that thing for God. And as you do that, as you keep turning your mind to God, you will find that you stay in his presence more and more every day. And finally, stick at it. Be diligent and persevere. Now, if you remember my sermon on Daniel, I encouraged you. Daniel and his friends, right, they fasted for 10 days. And I encouraged you when I gave that sermon to pick a spiritual discipline and to stick it out for 10 days. Now, I don't know if 10 days felt long to you guys, but Brother Lawrence said it took him 10 years of doing this to become this person who knew God so intimately, and just like David in his psalm. Speaking of a God who is radically faithful, Brother Lawrence acknowledged that this was hard work. He said that in those 10 years, he fell often. He was often not as devoted to God as he wished to be. You know, I think a lot of us feel that a lot of the times, the disconnect between where we wish we were with God and where we actually are with God. Brother Lawrence, despite being this person, experienced all of that too. He said he suffered feelings of unworthiness. He said his sins were always present in his mind. But despite all that, he never gave up. And he would turn those thoughts over to God when they came. And he would find that rather than discourage him, those things would increase his faith. Whenever he stumbled, he would take that thing and acknowledge it to God. He would ask for forgiveness, and without being discouraged, he got up and continued to do everything for God. And he found that God, being the relentless God that he is, out of his goodness and mercy, would always continue to give him grace in abundance. I had, over the last few weeks, there were a couple of weeks where I chose to fast for the whole week, to fast the lunch, my lunch for the whole week. So instead of having lunch, I took that half an hour to pray. Being me, I started off with the guided prayer in the Bible app. You guys know I love that. I'd put on some worship music and I would just sit in God's presence. I'd ask God to raise anything in my heart. I'd ask him to tell me anything he wants me to hear. And I would just listen. And let me tell you, those few weeks were completely different. It even helped fix my sleep schedule. There is something about being in God's presence that changes us. And while I know, I think for a lot of us, it feels very hand-wavy, right? It feels, we're not sure what we're expecting here. We feel like we lack that solid foundation of the Bible. Well, actually, you guys, a lot of you know the Bible really well. You know how to discern what is from God and what is not from God. Listen to God. Learn to hear his voice. Brother Lawrence says, as you do that, the first few times, it's hard. But very quickly, you will just be drawn back to those times. Because there's something about God's presence that motivates us to continue to seek him. And so this morning, as a response, instead of singing a song, I want to invite you to a time of personal prayer. I want to invite you to come before God and say what the boy Samuel said. Father God, what do you want to say to me? Speak, for your servant is listening. I want to invite you to stay in God's presence and just ask the Holy Spirit to speak. Tell God that you want to know him deeper. Tell him that you want to know him like David knew him. That he's a God of relationship, a God who is a shepherd, who restores, who is radically faithful, who is reliable, who gives safety, who is relentless in his pursuit of you. And I know that God will respond. If you say these words truthfully, if you say these words from the bottom of your heart, I trust that God will respond to you. And so let's take a couple of minutes, and then we'll close with the song afterwards.